Good evening, everyone. It is good to see each and every one of you, and I am very thankful for your presence here this evening and this assembly that we have right now to be able to worship God, and as we have been doing, by being led by Josh, to sing praises to his name, to give glory that is due to him, and to, as we are about to, study a portion of his omnipotent and awesome word. And I do thank you because your presence is an encouraging to me. You always help remind me of what's really important in this life. It's not the things of this world. It's not the popularity. It's not the success. It's not fortune. It's not comfort. It's not luxury. It's none of those things of this world. That's not what matters. This is what matters right here and now. Worshiping God, following after his will, giving glory and honor to him. And that's what we are doing right now in a worship service unto him. So I thank you for encouraging me and helping me keep my focus on what's right and what's really important. This evening we will be concluding our series on authority. And as a review, in our very first lesson, we've only had two so far. In our very first lesson, we covered why this topic is important, why authority is important, why it is vital for us to study this and to understand what true authority is as it pertains to God. That was our first lesson. And then in our last lesson, we discussed where authority comes from. What is the source of authority? And we looked at the only two possible sources that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 21 and in verse 25. When he asked the Pharisees, what source was the baptism of John from? From God or from man? And therein lies the only two possible sources for authority. And through consulting scripture, we see man has no authority. Man has no authority over anything that when it comes to serving the Lord, obeying his will, anything at all when it comes to God and his authority. Man has none. And so we can continue consulting scripture and we see that only God has that authority. Only he can decree what is pleasing to him for us to do. Only he can decree and what we need to do to be reconciled to him. And so God is the only one who has authority. And he has given us his word, the Bible. He has given us this for us to follow its statutes and to follow the pattern in his word to be right with him and to be faithful servants of his. Now, could have I concluded my series right then and there and that been okay? I wish it was that simple. I wish I could just have ended it and said, read God's word, we're done. But that's the problem. Men can misuse scripture. We looked at how men can twist scripture, so much so as what Jesus condemned the Pharisees of in Matthew 15 as invalidating God's word. And that is why Paul urges Timothy so much in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Sorry, you can't read the green. But he says, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So there is a way which we can accurately handle God's word, but there's also there, by conclusion, a way that we can inaccurately handle God's word, twist it, and falsify the truth. And so that is why it is very important, and that is what we will be discussing tonight. How we establish authority, how we accurately handle God's word, how we can establish truth. So that way on Judgment Day, we are not guilty of misusing God's word. We are not guilty of taking his law and drawing conclusions that are false from it and invalidating God's word and adulterating it. We will be looking at three ways this evening in which we establish authority. The first way is by direct command. The second is by approved example, and the third is by necessary inference. Those are our three ways of establishing authority. And what I would like to do is use the example and the commandment of the Lord's Supper. That is something we're very familiar with. We're very familiar with the scriptures on the Lord's Supper, and we know and we're very familiar with. And I would like to use scriptures on that topic to help demonstrate these three ways of establishing authority. And we'll also look at a couple other scriptures unrelated to the Lord's Supper that also relate to those three ways of establishing authority. And so I would like to begin by talking about direct command. That is a way in which we establish authority. So what is it? Well, a direct command is just that. It is a command that comes directly from God. It is an ordinance that comes from God's word.
Turn over to
1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in regards to the Lord's Supper, we see beginning in verse 23 that Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So here in this passage, we have a direct commandment from Jesus Christ. We have a direct commandment from the Son of God that we observe, that as he says in verse 24, to do this, to observe this memorial. Verse 25, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We are directly commanded by God to observe the memorial which Jesus Christ instituted, to remember the sacrifice and the excruciating pain he went through on the cross for our sins. Okay, so that is a direct commandment we see from the Lord to observe. Another direct commandment we see is in Mark chapter 16. Follow me over there if you would. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, and in verse 15, this is again Jesus speaking, but he says in 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." We as slaves to Christ are commanded, directly commanded, to go out into our community, to go out into our neighborhood, to go out into our school, to go out onto the campus, or to go out into the workplace, to go beyond the walls of this building and even our homes. And what else are we to do? To go, but also to preach, right? He says, go and preach. We have to proclaim God's word. We have to share it with others. Share the gospel with others. And brethren, we should speak to others. We should have the same boldness that we speak when here in this assembly, in our Bible classes. You know, the boldness that we have to comment on Scripture, share Scripture with one another. That boldness that we have in this assembly and even in our home with our family relatives, that same boldness we should have when talking to the lost. Unashamed. In fact, joyful to share it with them, excited about it. We are to go and preach. That is a direct commandment from God. And so that is what a direct commandment is. And that is a way in which we establish authority. It is the easiest and it's the most obvious way. But it's not the only way. If it was the only way in which we established authority, there'd be many blanks, many question marks. There'd be many things that we wouldn't be doing today that God has authorized if we only did it by direct command. And so that's the reason why there's two other ways which we establish authority. And another way is by approved example. What is that? Well, approved example is a statute or injunction followed by the apostles and first century church that we are to follow or do today. So in other words, when we are reading God's word and we see that there's a passage that shows that the apostles did this in worship to God, or that they did it in this way in doing the work of the Lord. The apostles, if you remember in our last lesson, we talked about them having authority because they were guided by the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus Christ. The apostles having authority, whatever they are doing, we should do those same things. We should follow that example. In fact, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 9, the apostle Paul writes, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Paul is saying, whatever I have taught you, whatever I have told you, whatever you have seen me do, heard of me do, those things that I do for the Lord, do those same things. Follow my example. That is what he's saying. So even Paul is authorizing to follow their example. It is an example that is authorized by God we should follow. So turn over to Acts chapter 20, if you would. In Acts chapter 20, and in verse 7. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now, I promise you I won't do the latter. But in that verse, I would like to focus on the first part. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, by approved example, we know when we are to observe, okay? So direct commandments told us to observe, but by approved example, we are told when to observe. And when was that? First day of the week. When is that? On Sunday. And here's the thing, brethren, why this is important and why this gets back to understanding that there's more than one way besides direct commandment to establish authority is that this is the only verse in the entire Bible that tells us when to observe. We don't have any other verse in the entire Bible. And if I'm wrong, after services, please show me the scripture. Please. I don't want to be preaching anything false. But to my knowledge, this is the only scripture in all of God's word that tells us when. And it is not by direct commandment. It is by approved example. Without approved example as a way to establish authority, we would never know when. And furthermore, think about it like this. The brethren who are gathering together, how would have they known? Unless they had been taught by the apostles as well, those in authority. And again, this is all coming from God's word, which is authority. And so therefore, we have the, by approved example, when to observe God's, observe the Lord's Supper. If you would turn over to, if you would turn over to Acts chapter 14, if you would. We'll look at another approved example in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, as Paul is returning from his first missionary journey, Acts 14, beginning in verse 21, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Here in this passage, we see that Paul selects men who are qualified for the duty and the position of being an elder over the congregation, something that is a huge responsibility. But I want you to notice that through this passage, through Paul's example, it authorizes that position for us today. For us as the body of the Lord today, we can appoint men to that position of eldership to oversee and to have the responsibility to shepherd and guide the flock of the Lord. And by this passage, it authorizes that position. So that is approved example. Looking at God's word, looking at the examples, and following them. But there's one last way in which we establish authority. And that... Sorry, I'm behind in my slides. And that is necessary inference. Now, what is necessary inference? That is not a word you've heard me say until tonight. That is not a word I believe you have ever heard in regular conversation. I doubt you'll hear it out of Malik's mouth, necessary inference. It's a phrase that we're never going to use, really. But what is it then? We don't use it, so what is it? Well, necessary inference, and I've heard it another way as it being an inescapable conclusion, is a truth not explicitly stated, but is suggested by other truths in the Bible. Look at it again, brethren. It is a truth that's not exactly stated, but is evident through other truths surrounding it. Turn back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and in verse 7. We won't read the whole verse again. I just want to reread the part I want to focus, which is the first part of the verse. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. Now, I know you're thinking, you're probably thinking, Braden, what are we doing back in this passage? We already looked at this passage for a proof example. We know when we are to observe. What are we doing here? There's nothing more to it. Think about what necessary inference is. There is a truth in here. There is something we are to follow that isn't explicitly stated, but is evident by the truths surrounding it. And in that phrase, brethren, the first day of the week, we are not only told when to observe, but the frequency we observe. It is every first day of the week. It is every Sunday we are to observe. Think about it like this. If I told you, okay, I play the violin, all right? There's something that you know about me. If I told you I have violin lessons on Monday, what would you think? Would you have to seriously scratch your head? Okay, does he mean every Monday, one Monday a month, one Monday of the year? No, if I told you that, you'd be like, okay, whenever there's a Monday, you wouldn't even think that. You'd say, okay, on Mondays he has violin lessons. Every Monday he has violin lessons. I didn't have to say every, you understand it. And if I said we have Bible studies on Wednesdays, I didn't have to say every Wednesday. You understand, whenever there's a Wednesday, you guys have an evening Bible study. And if you notice, we talk like this all the time. We use necessary inference all the time in our communication without even knowing it. And this is what God is doing in his scripture. He is communicating in this way. He doesn't have to say every first day of the week. It's the first day of the week. Every first day of the week. And here's the question, further to emphasize this. How many weeks have a first day, brethren? How many? How many weeks so far in this year have had a first day?
52.
Exactly. How many weeks had a first day when my dad was born in 1961? He's not ashamed of his age, I know. I didn't use mom's year. How many weeks, was there a week that didn't have it? No? Well, what about when we joined in, what about when the U.S. got involved in World War I in 1917? Or what about here in this passage, when this was written, how many weeks had a, every week had a first day? Conclusion, every week we observe the Lord's Supper. And the reason why I bring this up, brethren, is not because, okay, that's a nice thing to know, brethren, that Braden, that's a good truth. This is actually an issue today. There are people who do not believe that we are to observe it every first day of the week. They think this should only be an annual thing. And brethren, that's not what Scripture teaches. That is inaccurately handling the Lord's word. That is not establishing authority in the correct way. And that is why it's important that we all grasp and understand how we understand authority in this way. I would like to look at another passage, one last passage on this, and that's in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we know this passage very well of when it comes to the Ethiopian eunuch. We know this example very well. In Acts chapter 8, there's this eunuch who goes to Jerusalem to worship, and as he's coming back home, in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go and join this chariot." And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please, tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water! What prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. This is a story we all know very well. It's very encouraging on this conversion of the eunuch. But brethren, there is a necessary inference that stares us in. It stares us in the face every single time, and it is very critical to the outcome of this story. In verse 34, the eunuch's like, "All right, so who is the prophet speaking of?" In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Wait, hold on. How did we get to there? It's kind of like, one thing led to another. Well, wait, how do we get to that point? Why are we told what Philip preached to him? Yeah, we're told he preached Jesus, but why don't we have the conversation back and forth? Why aren't we told what prophecies Philip told to? Why aren't we told everything that Philip said? Well, we don't know everything, Philip said. God doesn't reveal that to us. But however, Philip must have taught the eunuch about Christ, as it says, and even Christ's death upon Calvary's cross. His resurrection, how Christ died and shed his blood upon the cross so that we and so that everyone who is lost can be saved from our sins. And also he would have told him the way in which he can come to that salvation and why he needs that salvation. Now, are we told all those things I just told you? No. But brethren, all of those things are evident by the eunuch's response to the teaching and to seeing water. Notice what he says. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? How would he have known about baptism from Isaiah 53? Unless Philip told him. Why would he know what it's for? How would he know why that applies to him? Unless Philip told him. And why would he, and furthermore, on that point, notice his urgency. The eunuch doesn't wait until he gets back home for a nice pool of water where it's nice and clean and he can do it very comfortably. No. Philip must have told him the truth of the fact that we are all sinners. And that when we realize we are wrong with God, we should be immediately jumping to be reconciled to him. And we see that in his response. He sees water and he's like, that'll do. Philip, I need to be baptized. What prevents me? What prevents me from accepting and obeying this gospel that you have told me so much about? Now, did we read that in the scripture? Is that what we're told Philip said? No, but brethren, again, is it inescapable? Is that the conclusion we can see from the eunuch's response? Yes. Yes, it is. And brethren, do not get necessary inference concludes with silence of the scripture. Don't get it confused. Silence of the scripture is when men take God's word and they like to look at what God doesn't say. They're like, well, yeah, God said do this, but he didn't say not to do this. God says don't do this, but he didn't say I couldn't do this other thing. You know, he didn't specifically call it out. Or, yeah, God said do it this way, but he didn't say I couldn't also add to that and do it and add to it in this way to really enhance this. No, silence of the scripture is not permissive. It is prohibitive, brethren. And people who like to say, well, where is the scripture? God doesn't call it out for, God doesn't say that exactly. God doesn't give me a you shall not for this specific thing. Doesn't have to. That's not how we establish scripture. We never go by what God doesn't say. That is not what necessary inference is. Necessary inference is looking at God's scripture, looking what's already there, and drawing out the application God's already given us. And it must, brethren, the conclusion must go in accordance with the rest of God's word, because God doesn't contradict himself. Every single application I've heard from people who establish authority by a silence of the scripture, I could easily find them one verse really quick, let alone the multitude of others, that would go against it. And is God contradictory? No. God has been giving us the same thing as he always has been. And so silence of the scripture is not how we establish authority. That is not what necessary inference is. And that is why it is important for us to be diligent students of God's word in this. So these are the only three ways by which we establish authority: direct command, approved example, and necessary inference. And I thank you for your attention you've given me this evening. And I really hope that not only this particular lesson, but this entire series has been beneficial and encouraging and edifying to you, as it has been very fruitful for me to have to sit down and really study this matter and to really meditate upon it. And I thank you for the opportunity to be able to share with you what I have learned from God's word. I appreciate that. There's one thing I would like to urge you, though, in closing of this lesson and in this entire series, and that is this. It is what Paul urges Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Other versions of the Bible say, study to show thyself approved. All the same. We are to study God's word. Diligent isn't just work, it's hard work. We should be working hard in God's word, studying it, to present ourselves to God approved. As a workman, work requires sacrifice. Work requires effort. Diligent work requires even more sacrifice and more effort in studying of God's word. So that we don't need to be ashamed. We have been proven to be able to accurately handle His law, handle truth. Because, brethren, in the end of everything, the most important thing is because truth matters. And I cannot stress that enough. Truth matters. God's law matters. And handling it accurately, brethren, matters. Thank you for your attention on that. If you're here this evening and you realize that your life is not right with God, and you would like to be reconciled to Him, you would like to be saved from your sins, you can do so tonight. The opportunity that was given to the Ethiopian eunuch is given to you now. All you have to do is what God's word tells us to do. You have to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. After you hear it, you need to believe it. John 8:24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. After you believe it, you need to repent of your sins. 2 Corinthians 7:9, turn completely away from them and live a life obedient to the Lord. After you repent of those sins, you need to confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9-10. And upon that confession, be baptized, immersed in water to have your sins washed away. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism now saves us. And after you've arisen, that child of God, you need to remain faithful, remain alive in Christ. As Paul urges us in Romans 6:11, dead to sin and alive in Christ. And always handling accurately God's word. If there's any way in which we can help you make your life right with God, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.